1 Corinthians. By the way, the 1 Corinthians, we're doing a study in San Diego, and we're studying the 1 Corinthians. We started last May, so now we're into, I think we're in chapter 10 already. So it's kind of slow a little bit, you know. I think we've been in chapter 10 for the last 5 weeks. So anyway, this is in chapter 6, because it's, you know, it's something that's sometimes rarely addressed. Because, you know, the letter of Paul to the 1 Corinthians, you know how the Corinthians are, the Corinthian saints, right? These are the carnal Corinthians, like we call them. The babes in Christ, right? So, the letter came about because it, you know, what is going on in the church in Corinthians, it came about because of the factions that developed, you know, the groups, so to speak, the cliques. You know, there are groups that are, you know, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of, what's the other guy's name, Apollos. I am of Christ, even Christ. Can you imagine that? You know, so probably those people that are in the faction that belongs to Christ, well, you know, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, you know, the commandment that He said to His disciples and stuff like that. So there's this serious division. Let me just go there. In chapter 1:13, it says, "Is Christ divided?" I'm sorry, 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you said, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" This is just a background of what the condition in the church at Corinth at that particular time. So Paul, through the letter that was sent to him by the house of Chloe, because it was the house of Chloe that sent him this letter, and that is in verse 11. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So that's how Paul knew about the situation in Corinth. And to the credit of Chloe, they knew where to go, right? They know the problem in Corinth, you know, as serious as it was, Chloe and his house, they knew where to go to find the answer, and that is to the Apostle Paul, right? So that's the background. And of course, you know, Paul castigated them. Maybe that's a strong word, castigated. Maybe admonished them, you know, with how they lived their lives, how, you know, their so-called Christian walk. And he covered everything, you know, from before chapter 6. You know, you'll see in chapter 2, he's talking about the wisdom of this world and stuff like that. He even says in 1:17 that he was not sent to baptize. I was not sent here to water baptize, meaning baptized with water, but to preach the gospel. He had to say that, right? It's because of the insidious thing that is going on at the church at that particular time. Because, again, you know, Nathan just taught us about water baptism. And it's not only in Rome, in Corinth also, and in some other churches. Anyway, so chapter 2 describes that, and then chapter 3 he describes our work, you know, the work that we do here. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ in chapter 3. We will see that in 3:9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." In other words, there's a foundation already laid. And it says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed, watch how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. You know, you have two kinds of materials there. One is the more permanent, you know, the precious gold, silver, precious stones, right? And then you have the wood, hay, stubble that can easily be burned. You know, in my line of career, we call that class alpha fire. You know, all the carbon-based materials, right? So, chapter 4, we learned that he reminded them, because they were influenced, and they were by the influence of these 10,000 instructors, they were carried away with their doctrine, you know, their teachings, these 10,000 instructors. You know, when I was teaching that, you know, one lady asked me, is it really 10,000? That's a big church. You know? Because if you have 10,000 instructors, can you imagine how many members that the church have? That's a lot of instructors. Right? But regardless whether it's an hyperbole, maybe it's an hyperbole, a word picture just to give some gravity to the situation, regardless whether it's 10,000 or 1,000 or 100, what is going on in the Corinthian church is they are getting carried away by these 10,000 instructors away from the teachings of the Apostle Paul. That's why in 4:15, if you can turn me there, it says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." They only have one father, and that is the Apostle Paul. Because he's the first one that delivered that message to them, that taught them the gospel of the grace of God. And now they are listening to these 10,000 instructors in Christ. And then, chapter 5. What's going on with chapter 5? Look at that. It's kind of serious, because in verse 1 it says, "It is reported commonly that there is what? Fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as name among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." I'll stop there, right? Because there are some kids here. But fornication is basically, you know, when you're having improper relation with a person other than your wife. Right? I'm just going to stop there. So it's really serious. And these guys are claiming themselves to be Christians, right? Because you know, obviously these are saints. We're talking about saints here. These are not unbelievers. These are saints. Yeah, please remember that, right? And then, of course, after that, we come to that portion that we're going to study today, which is chapter 6. And I would like to read that to you from 1 to the 11th verse. Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not?" Again, we hear that, right? Nathan just said that in Romans 6. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed among the church or in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Know ye not, right? That's the thing. And the first verse, there any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. That is what is happening at the church. What is happening? What is actually happening in the church? What are they doing? Lawsuits, yeah? Right? You know, they say that America is a sue-happy country, that you can practically sue anybody or be sued for anything in this country. Right? If you're walking in a pathway, you know, you're like you have the street and then you have the house here and then you have that pathway. And if you just, you know, if you have a misstep because part of the ground is kind of, it's not level, you can sue. You can sue either the city, or if it's owned by one of the homeowners, you can sue them because of that. Right? You know, it's kind of hard to believe, but you can even divorce your wife or husband if they snore too loud. I mean, it's a legal ground for divorce. You know? It's kind of funny, but if it's happening to you, probably it's not. But that's sometimes the depth and the shallowness, I should say. Right? But anyway, the problem is, like you said, they're suing each other. Saints suing against saints. That is what's happening. They're bringing their brother to the court with them to sue them. Right? So they've taken the role of the church there. The church here has nothing to do with what's going on there, right? They're suing each other in the courts among the unbelievers. That's what's happening. That's the problem. No one was acting like the spiritual man, the saint, that they should be in. That they are. These are saints. The Corinthian spirituality, which took pleasure in the carnal sanctity of outward regulations, right? The legalism, right? The law of Moses and all that. And the spirit of the world with conformity to its ways were the two dangers. One is the outward regulation, and the other, they took pleasure in that, right? And the other is the conformity to its ways. It's the two dangers that is threatening, that threatened the Christianity in that era, and it's still threatening us today. Right? It's not uncommon to see Christians suing Christians, even in this day. Right? So the dangers indeed which exist at Corinth is existing today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, stay in the same book, chapter 2. Just go to chapter 2, just turn a little bit to your left. We'll go to 2:15. Here it says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man." You see? See? He's trying to differentiate between the carnal and the spiritual here. Yeah, the carnal man does not understand this, but the spiritual, right? He says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man." And then you go to 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord," right? "That he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." See that's our difference. As saints of the Most High God, that is our difference to the other fellow, the unbelievers. We have the mind of Christ. By the way, we didn't get this mind of Christ by doing seance or anything like that, or meditating or anything like that, right? We got the mind of Christ just by reading the Word. That's how you get the mind of Christ, right? And then go to 5:12, same book, 5:12. It says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" See? Paul is saying here, what have I got to do with them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? You're supposed to be able to judge them that are within, among the saints. Right here. This is the local assembly that we have. We express all the love, respect that we have for our brother or our sister here. We express through this relationship that we have. This is not just a physical relationship, a physical local assembly. This is a spiritual relationship that we have here. How do I relate to you as a person, as a sister or a brother? It's because we were both identified, right? We just learned that in Romans 6, chapter 6. We were identified by baptism unto death. When we trusted in the blood of Christ, we became brothers, we became sisters in Christ. That's a spiritual relationship. And when I say spiritual, you know, people say, oh, you said, okay, that's spiritual. That's just, you know, out there in the ether. No. By me saying spiritual is not less real than the physical. Sometimes the spiritual is more real than the physical. We are brothers and sisters in this local assembly because we were both identified by the death resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how strong our relationship is. Now, of course, there are challenges, you know. One is distance. You know, how many people drive here, you know, a minimum of 50 miles? I drive 80 miles one way here. And I would gladly do that every week, every Sunday, passing all the churches. You know how many churches I pass just to get here? Churches who have bells and whistles, by the way. And we have this place, right? We have to set up. We have to de-set up, whatever you call it, right? Disassemble the place, all that. But we do it. Why? What urges you to be here? The truth, right? You want to hear the truth. You want to be edified. And we experience that every Sunday. I mean, with Pastor John, I mean, his leadership and his ability to teach and preach the Word. We get edified every time by the messages that we hear here. And it's not because, you know, he's a good deliverer, although that's true. He can speak well. But because the Word of God is true. That is the main thing. That's why we strive to be here if we can, physically possible. Just if it's physically possible, we'll be here every Sunday. That is our relationship. But these Corinthians, they do not have this kind of relationship. Right? There may be exceptions, of course. But for the most part, the problem lies in their own selfish and fleshy desires, right? We just read that. So God has given us wisdom to walk worthy. And if you go to Ephesians 1, it's just to your right, of course. Ephesians 1 and verse 8. I'll try to read 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know how many times we hear that, right? According to the riches of His grace. How long are we forgiven? According to the riches of His grace. However rich, you know, Pastor John would say, however rich that grace is, that's how long you're going to be forgiven. Right? According to the riches of His grace, wherein He had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. That's one of the common bonds that we have. We learn about this mystery of His will. I've been a Christian since I was 15 years old. I never heard about the mystery of His will or the revelation of the mystery until I was 44, 45 years old. Can you imagine the disappointments and that one has to go through life, you know? You know, knowing that you have this relationship with God, but at the same time, the disappointment of praying for somebody to be healed, and then they die. Right? And yet the scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will tell you, Jesus healed them all. If you the pastor will say, if you just have enough faith. Well, how much faith do you have to be healed? Now, we learn that you can have all the enough faith in the world, but if God is not doing it today, it's not going to happen. See, that's how much baggage I carried until I knew about this fellowship of the mystery, the relationship that we have to each other, with each other, because of this fellowship of the mystery of His will. It says, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So it was planned after all. It was actually planned way before the foundation of the world. Pre-Genesis. God has called us in this relationship that you and me may be approve the things that are, we can learn how to discern things. We can approve things that are excellent and the ones that are not. Right? If you go to Philippians 1 will tell us that. Philippians 1, 9, 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So look at that. In all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, Paul didn't say that because it's impossible. He's saying that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He's saying that because it's possible. You can do it. Why? Not because of our own ability, right? That you may be sincere and without offense. Why? Because God sees Christ without offense. This is after post-resurrection, of course. Because He was made sin for us, remember? That's why He went to the cross. That's how God saw Him there. He was made sin for us. But after that, when we were baptized unto His death, we were placed by the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is supernatural. You don't feel this. There's no emotion involved here. Right? God, when you express your trust and belief in Him, God placed you. He identified you. That's what baptism means. He identified you with His death and resurrection. See? Right? So now, it's possible that we can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Till the day of His coming. being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see, look at that. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Didn't we hear that today? The fruits of righteousness. What fruit had ye then with those things? You know? The fruits of righteousness. We have that today. It's available to us. And it's available to these Corinthian saints too. But they're not availing of these resources that they have, right? Verse 3. I'm sorry. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me mark that. Just keep that. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels, and how much more things that pertain to this life? That is amazing to just to think about that. Judge angels. By the way, those are the bad angels. We're not judging the good angels, obviously. Right? You know the basics, right? The heavenly places are for the body of Christ. So while we're here, this yellow portion here, while we're here, right, we don't know when the dispensation of grace is going to end. But one thing is for sure, when this dispensation ends, we're going to be gathered together in the clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ right here. And shortly thereafter, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place right there in the heavenly places. And that's where we get our rewards. You know, there's a joke, you know, in the judgment seat of Christ, the question is, will your bonfire be big or small, you know? You want to hope that your bonfire is going to be just small, right? You don't want it to be too big. You know, the wood, hay, stubble, right? Right? But anyway, that is what we have in Christ right here. Look at that. The main sphere of influence for the body of Christ. It's the heavenly places. This is unprophesied, by the way. All these is unprophesied right here. Never been prophesied, never been revealed. All God has to do is keep a secret from Satan. Because after all, he was the God of this world, right here. God of this world, the earth. And he is the prince of the power of the air. Even today, he has full control of heaven, not the third heaven, of course, but the heaven and the earth. Right? He has full control of that. He's the God of this world. That's why in Matthew 4, he can legitimately offer the Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to give him all these kingdoms. I can give it to you if you'll just worship me. That's a legitimate offer. Of course it didn't happen, right? But anyway, that's what we have in Christ. We will judge angels. We will judge this world by the saints of the body of Christ. Now the question is, if we're going to judge angels, how could evil be judged by anybody that took pleasure in it? Have you ever thought about that question? Because he's saying that the saints is going to judge angels. We're going to judge the world with the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how could evil be judged? Because we're going to judge evil, the bad angels and all that. But how could we judge them by the pleasure, by anybody, by us, that took pleasure in it? You see? That is why it's a matter of making the right decision, right? We can pray. And there's nothing wrong with praying, obviously. But you have to come to a decision based on your edification and the Word of God. How to, you know, Paul says in chapter 10, verse 4, flee from idolatry. That's one of the simplest solutions that you can make, by the way, in practically living this Christian life. Just flee away from it. Run away. Walk away from it. Any situation, any weakness that you have, let's say, for example, it's alcohol. Well, you don't visit a bar if you have weakness with alcohol, right? If you have a weakness with pornography, well, you don't go visiting those questionable internet websites that promotes those. If you have a problem with your weight, well, don't order 3 Big Macs and supersize them or something like that, right? I mean, it's practical. Just walk away from it. Run away from it. Make that decision. Paul is saying, flee from idolatry, because it's possible to flee from idolatry. He's saying that. He's not saying that because it's impossible. No. He's saying to you and me, flee from idolatry, because we can do it under the Spirit of Christ. Because we are in Christ, by the way. Right? We are made we are made to meet in Christ, to be partakers. Partakers of what? Colossians 1:12. Go to Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're going to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. Right? Right there. It's going to take place there. Right? The rewards and stuff. Right? 2 Timothy 2:11. 2 Timothy 2:11. Now it's just turning pages here, but I hope again that we can study this more as far as I hope, you know, I'm sure you've met this verses, you've read these verses before. 2 Timothy 2:11, 12. What does it say? It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Again, the identification. If we suffer, we shall also reign. See, look at that. Reign with him. Reign with him. That's the reward that we're going to have, the reigning with Christ. Right? Corinthians are saints and will be part of God's dominion. We are. We are part of God's dominion. It's a reality now. Spiritually. You know? We just have to get through this body. Right? We're just waiting for the big day. Right there. Yeah. Can't wait. I can't really wait. You know? Sometimes it's a lot easier to say that when you're in pain, right? Can't wait, you know. When you're enjoying, when you're suffering from, you know, the trials of life, the difficulties and stuff like that, it's easy to say, you know, go on, God, just come quickly, Maranatha, you know, right, like what Richard Jordan would always say, Lord, come quickly. It's easy to say that when we're suffering and you're in pain, but when you're enjoying life, you know, you're strong and healthy, you know, especially the young people here. They probably don't want this world to end yet. Right? But that's normal reaction, but you should always hope. You know why? Because what you experience here is nothing. It's less than a drop in the bucket when you're talking about the context of eternity. What you're going to experience is the best that you can experience here. In this life, whatever this life has to offer for you will be less than a drop of a bucket in the bucket. Compared to what you're going to have here. Because we're going to experience, we're going to see the glory of God ages upon ages. You know, we often sing the 10,000 years, you know, when we've been here 10,000 years. When we've been here 10,000 years. That's nothing. 10,000 years, nothing. When you compare that to ages upon ages. How long is an age? Nobody knows. To be a million years is one age. But this is ages upon ages of glory. Can you imagine that? And yet what we have to hope for here, a big house, maybe two cars, beautiful wife, a handsome husband. That's it. Right? Maybe live to be 75 or something like that. Right. Have grandchildren, yeah. Yeah. We have a position of Ephesians 1:18. I'm not going to be able to finish this message. There's no message that I preach here that I was able to finish it, but 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what? What is the hope of His calling, and what the riches, again, that riches, of the glory of His inheritance in where? In the saints. That's you and me. That's you and me. The inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. That's everything. That's where everything is based on. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Right? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. That's why we say church, the body of Christ. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. His fullness, Christ's fullness will fill in the entire God's creation. His fullness that, can you imagine that? Sometimes it's beyond human comprehension. His fullness that will fill, is what it says, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Amazing. And then Ephesians, on the same book, Ephesians 2, 6, 7. Why do we have that right? Ephesians 2, 6, 7, it says, and hath raised us up together. Because this is what happened. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come, that's what I'm talking about, right? Ages to come. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Not just riches of His grace, but it's the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I mean, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, that's why our hope is here. Our hope is in heaven, not on earth. That's a separate program. Please remember that. I've always thought about that, you know. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So I tried to be meek before. It didn't happen, right? You can't be meek all the time. I mean, with encountering this life. But it's impossible. It's impossible. Because even then, you know, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, when He was teaching His disciples, He was preparing them to go through here. The Lord Jesus Christ's mind is always here when He was still here. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, verse 4, if then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Any questions on that verse? When Paul says, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. What do you understand by that verse? Find somebody who can judge somebody who is not very important, right? That's what it's saying. Maybe not very important, but least esteemed, not highly esteemed, as opposed to highly esteemed. Now, why did Paul say that? Look at that. If you didn't have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I got a question for you. Who are the highly esteemed in that Corinthian church?
The rich and the Apollos and the people that believe.
Yes. The 10,000 instructors in Christ, right? That's why they're listening to them. That's why these Corinthian saints are listening to these 10,000 instructors. Because they thought they are the highly esteemed. They are the important people. That's why Paul is saying here, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. That faithful brother or sister who remains loyal to my doctrine, as Paul would say. Right? Who remains loyal to what I taught you.
It's kind of like how modern Christianity, the least esteemed or the right to hire.
That's right. Yeah. Well, you're very true there, Ken. We don't get that much respect as far as the Christendom is concerned, right? Maybe that's why they call it Christendom. Right? There's a reason why they call them that. Right? I'm sorry. I just had to tell you. But what is this mystery message that qualifies us to judge all things? Go to Romans 2:16. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, I love the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to who? According to my gospel. Paul's gospel. Not Peter's. Not the 12. Not James. You know, even today, you know, there's a big debate about who should we listen to, Paul or James? You know, when it comes to justification, right? Stuff like that. But what the verse says, in the day when God shall judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ, according to Paul's gospel. That's where they're going to be judged on, Paul's gospel. As long as they are here in this dispensation of grace. Right? For us, there's no judgment for us. Romans 8:1, right? Now, therefore, there's no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, right? Now, let's go back to... I've got 10 minutes. 1 Corinthians 6 again. Look at that. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. I'm pretty sure there are some wise people there, but for some reason, they were probably outnumbered for some reason with these people that are carnal and babes in Christ. But Paul, even in chapter 10, he says, I speak as to wise men. You know, after castigating them, he's saying, I speak as the wise man. Listen to what I say, right? By the way, so, I speak to your shame. See, this is a reproof right here, right? I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. So what's going on? But brother goeth along with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Right? The unbelievers. We should, I don't know, we haven't come to a situation in our local assembly that brother and brother against brother will go to the court. At least as far as I know, right? Because I'm hoping that with the relationship that we have, if anything comes up, any problem comes up, misunderstanding or somebody got offended, that we can take care of that here in-house, right? Through the leadership of the church, we can take that up here in-house, whatever that is. When Paul is saying, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, I'm on verse 7, because you go to law one with another. And here is what he's suggesting. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That's kind of hard to do, you know. But it is possible that we can do that, because when we think about the relationship that we have for one another, we can forgive a brother or a sister. We can take the wrong, as Paul would say. Why not ye rather take offense or take the wrong? Even if you're offended, forgive the brother. Right? Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Now, maybe I don't know about that, but when you're talking like hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe that's a different matter, I guess. You know, but how big is the forgiveness that you receive by being in Christ? Can you even describe that? The things that you have in Christ, the forgiveness that you have in Christ. We didn't deserve to be forgiven, but we are forgiven because we were in Christ. We are in Christ, right? I'm sure we can do the same. No, I'm saying that because it hasn't happened to me, right? But that's why we're learning right now. Even before that thing happened, if it happens, we can learn to deal with that situation. We can take the wrong, take that offense against us, because we learn enough word, hopefully, to be able to forgive our brother and sister. See, that's grace. You're saying that you live under grace? Then walk it. Walk that grace. Right? We need also to consult with the wise saints. Now, there's a qualifier there, right? I say wise saints because they are also dumb saints. Right? There were dumb saints back in those days. There were dumb saints even now. So we need to consult with the wise saints. And when we say wise, I'm not talking about the guy with a PhD here, right? The wise there is someone, a brother or a sister, who has filled her life, his life, with a word, the rightly divided word. Who has edified their lives with a rightly divided word. See? That's how you get wise, by the way. That's how you get the mind of Christ. Right? Through His Word. Only through His Word. Only through His Word. So how do you get to be wise then? Right? We say that through His Word. But how do you deal with the carnal, surface, proud, and doing the wrong things as saints? There are some verses that we can go to, right? 1 Corinthians 3. You don't have to go far. 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, we just have to know these things exist. 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Just realize that. Right? In every local assembly setting, you will always have saints that are carnal. That's unfortunate to say, but there are. Right? And there are babes in Christ. Meaning the level of maturity in every local assembly is not the same. Each of us have different levels of maturity spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually here, right? It doesn't mean that if you're 75 years old, you're mature. Maybe physically, right? But not necessarily spiritually. You can have a 5-year-old boy or a 16-year-old girl in the teenage, you know, teenage years that are more mature than the 45, you know, the middle-aged people. Depending on how much time you spend on the Word. It's right here. How you apply these words to your life. Right? By the way, this is not, the Bible is not a declaration. Right? You can write on it. Right? Whatever helps you to remember a word or a passage, do it. In order to put that in your heart. Whatever is good for you to remember.